was born before the migration of the Prophet to the city of Medina. When exactly, we do not know. Who did she marry?
Who did she marry?
Utaiba ibn Abu Lahab.
Okay.
Utaiba. The other one was married to Utba.
Uh-huh.
This one was married to Utaiba, his brother.
Right.
Right? And again, soon she was divorced, just like her sister. Right?
Okay. I'm guessing for all, like, similar reasons.
Exactly, for similar reasons. And according to historical accounts, Umm Kulthum married Uthman bin Affan after her sister's death. So first one sister, who was Ruqayya, right?
Yeah.
And then after Ruqayya died, because she died like in the year 2 after Hijra.
Yeah.
Then
6 years later.
6 years later.
History basically repeats itself.
She dies.
Yeah.
But in the meanwhile, she marries Uthman bin Affan.
Uh-huh.
And again, she was buried in Baqiya Cemetery,
mm-hmm.
right?
Stay with us.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to Muslim Lady. We're talking about the historical details behind the life of the numerous daughters of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Now we reach to the most beautiful and fragrant flowers amongst the beautiful flowers of the noble prophet.
Yes.
Right? So in this basket filled with roses and chamomiles
and daisies
and
sunflowers.
Right. You have the beautiful, big, red rose, Lady Fatima, right?
Right.
Who was born 5 years after Bi'tha, 5 years after the noble prophet.
So Rasulullah was about 45.
45.
Yeah, so she's about 15 years.
After Bi'tha.
Yeah, Rasulullah was 40 when he became prophet.
Right,
5 years later would make him 45.
Very good.
That would make her 15 years younger than her second sister.
Right. The one who was born in the year 30 at Amalfi.
Yes.
Right. You know her name?
Zainab.
5 years after Bitha, and you know who she married? Very well known in history. She married her cousin.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib.
Exactly. And gave birth to
the most extraordinary human beings that ever graced this earth.
Exactly. To four children, right?
Yes.
Hassanai and Zainabai, right? And according to many well-known historical accounts, she passed away about 75 to 95 days after the demise of the noble prophet in the year 11 after Hijra, right? So this is like the general information we get from the four daughters of the prophet. Now, to go into more detail, we don't have a lot of information about.
Food for thought.
Hello, everyone, and let us refresh our minds with a wise statement from the Prophet of Islam to his vicegerent, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. O Ali, the most favorable deeds to attain the proximity of God are three. The best worshipper is the one who fulfills the obligatory duties of God properly. The most pious of people is the one who abstains from the forbidden matters. And the wealthiest of people is the one who is satisfied with that which God has given.
Thank you. This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily around the clock for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/EN. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. The light.
Flocks of sheep are on the streets of Madrid. The animals have made their way through the center of the Spanish capital to follow ancient migration routes. Shepherds accompanied their sheep and goats moving through the streets of the Spanish capital. They actually marked a centuries-old annual tradition that began in 1994. The event allows shepherds to migrate their cattle from summer to winter pastures. They do so based on a deal struck in 1418 that allows the animals to walk through the city freely. The event attracts hundreds of people. It was canceled last year due to the pandemic, but this year, many locals came out to watch.
The Philippines is among the countries facing a soaring plastic waste crisis. However, a group of recyclers are working hard to tackle the problem, turning the waste into building materials. The group is called the Plastic Flamingo, or simply the PLUF. They gather bottles, single-use sachets, and snack food wrappers. The waste is then shredded and molded into post-add planks that can be used for decking and fencing. Their products are also durable enough to make disaster relief shelters and urban furniture. The group says the coronavirus pandemic has worsened the plastic waste problem, sparking a rush for protection equipment. Their disposal is a matter of concern now.
Because of the plastic problem we're currently facing, the pandemic, the huge accumulation of plastic use, there's also improper disposal. People are unaware on, you know, how do I dispose these plastics? Where do I dispose of them? So at the same time, we give that avenue also that instead of putting it in landfills or oceans in general, you know, you give it to the PLUF, you give it to recycling centers like us, and we would recycle these, upcycle them into better products.
The PLUF says Surging online shopping is also another problem that they try to address. The group has collected over 100 tons of plastic waste since it started the business in 2019. However, they still have a lot to do. A UN report says some 300 million tons of plastic waste are produced annually, with South Asian countries accounting for 60% of it. A North Macedonian zoo has a new inhabitant. It may be small, but it has certainly sparked a big amount of joy. The baby marmoset was born 3 weeks ago. Its parents are super protective of their precious offspring. That's why zoo staff have not been able to get close to the baby and determine if it's a male or a female. The tiny primate will be given a name after its sex is known. Marmosets are the world's smallest monkeys. On average, they are about 13 centimeters long and weigh up to 100 grams. The adorable animals can be found in a number of countries in the Americas.
The hustle and bustle of modern life has made it difficult to communicate with nature the way humans used to do a few decades ago. Now a giant statue in the state of New York reminds us of the importance of lending an attentive ear to our surroundings. The massive statue named Water's Soul is located along the Hudson River. A woman's head with her index finger pressing on her lips seems she's asking bystanders to maintain silence. It's a work of 66-year-old Spanish artist Juanme Palenza. He says the message of his work is, quote, to call on people to listen to the profound noise of the water talking to us. Water's Soul was made of polyester resin, fiberglass, and marble dust at a Barcelona studio. It was later shipped to its Jersey City site for assembly. The sculpture is 24 meters tall.
You might have heard of Iran's stellar wrestling achievements or about its soccer team, but that's not all. Another sport has grabbed attention too. Golfers now competing during Iran's national golf tournament in Tehran. This year, 90 participants from around the country played on a very unique golf course. It has only 13 holes instead of the standard 18, but that hasn't stopped golf enthusiasts playing the 13 holes and then repeating the last five to complete the tournament. The good news is that the golf course might not stay so small for long. Iran's Golf Federation hopes to bring in more people interested in golf. But for this to happen, the infrastructure must be provided first.
We don't have the space to use the 350 instructors to train the 3,000 registered men and women across the country, so we decided to build a national academy off the golf course. Course number 18 will be used in a competition venue during tournaments and as a training and education venue during non-competition times.
When the course was built decades ago in northern Tehran, it had five more holes. But over the years, fairways were laid across parts of the field, reducing playable footprint. Tehran's golf club has about 300 members, half are women. Golf has been around in Iran for over a century, and most of the courses are in southern provinces. Concerned about endangered animals? If yes, then it will be good news that a Mexican zoo has welcomed a newborn zebra. It belongs to the most threatened of the three species of zebra in the world. The foal made a public appearance Thursday, 10 days after it was born at a zoo in northern Mexico. It's about 50 centimeters tall. Its weight, between 10 to 15 kilograms. The newborn equine raises hopes for the conservation of the imperial zebra species.
We are the only zoo in Mexico that has this species of zebra. Unfortunately, it is an endangered species. Here at the zoo, we are doing everything possible to preserve and produce them so that in the future we can repopulate some other parks.
The imperial zebra is native to Africa. It is the largest of the wild equids, the family of horses, donkeys, and other animals. Currently, there are less than 2,500 of imperial zebras in the wild. That's blamed on the destruction of their habitat, illegal hunting, and lack of food.
The world's largest Ferris wheel has opened to public in the United Arab Emirates. Dubbed the Dubai Eye, the wheel takes the visitors to a height of 250 meters, feasts their eyes on the city's skyline. That is almost double the height of the iconic London Eye and over 80 meters taller than the High Roller in the U.S. city of Las Vegas. Each full rotation of the giant structure takes 38 minutes. The city put on a spectacular firework and light display to celebrate the opening.
The 38th edition of the International Short Film Festival has kicked off in the Iranian capital, with some 63 films from 32 countries competing in the event. The festival has for the first time turned into an Oscar qualifying event, giving winning entries a shot at the Academy Awards. This is being held at Tehran's famous Iran Mall cinema complex, and it will showcase short feature, documentary, and experimental works. 5 Iranian films and 58 from abroad are selected for the grand prize, and the winner will be presented to the Academy for possible Oscar nomination. The jury has members from Iran as well as Italy, Japan, and France. The festival will be running until October 23rd.
Natural disasters often disrupt normal life, but that's not the case with an Indian couple who got married despite their town being submerged by floodwaters. The couple, identified by local media as health workers in Kerala State, managed to reach a temple for the wedding in a giant cooking pot. They could be seen smiling and waving in their ceremonial clothes while two of their relatives were steering the pot. The couple reportedly borrowed the pot from the temple, saying that was the only option available. The pair was unwilling to postpone their big day, adding an unforgettable story to a country that is famous for many incredible things. Feeling down, it's all right to cry and get help. That's all what a place called the Crying Room tries to tell its visitors in Spain. The Crying Room is part of a building located in central Madrid. It's free and open to the public. The Crying Room aims to remove the stigma attached to mental health, crying, and seeking help. It offers a wide range of services, from a corner to cry in, to a phone with a list of psychologists people can call. Motivating messages are also visible on the walls. People have hailed the initiative, saying it helps them speak out about their negative emotions.
I think it's an excellent idea to visualize the widespread of the mental health issue. And I think it's a really fun take on it, to call it the crying room, because of the Spanish expression, if you want to cry, go to the crying room. So it's kind of stigmatized to cry in Spain, as in many other countries. So I wanted to take part in this this visualization of the problem.
The Crying Room was opened in an effort to raise awareness about mental health and well-being. Official data in Spain showed that around 40% of people had symptoms of depression last year. Another 30% experienced anxiety.
The first movie in orbit in the making. Two Russian nationals who traveled to the International Space Station to shoot scenes of that movie are now back on Earth. The Soyuz MS-18 spacecraft carrying an actress and a film director undocked from the ISS early Sunday and successfully touched down in Kazakhstan about 3 hours later. The film crew, along with a veteran astronaut, blasted off from the Russian leased Baikonur Cosmodrome earlier this month. They spent 12 days in the ISS to shoot the scenes. The mission beats a Hollywood movie project starring Tom Cruise. The mission adds to a long list of firsts for Russia's space industry.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Fabric cuts used to recreate Vietnamese landscapes. A woman living in the capital, Hanoi, has been doing that for 40 years now. The artist, 61 years old, explains what material she uses to create her artworks.
All the details in my artworks are cut from cloth, which is used for oyai, traditional costume, or cut from silk scarves. These are very small details, and I have to get the whole cloth for oyai. I even have to cut them from beautiful silk scarves sent from my friends abroad.
Tuk says sometimes hundreds of thousands of pieces of cloth are needed to shape the scenes. The cuts should be put together very carefully. Besides that, the woman has to work in a room without any air conditioning, even in the boiling summers of Hanoi. That's because, she says, the pieces of cloth are very tiny and would easily blown away. Her hard work has paid off. The creations sell for up to $5,000. The Vietnamese artist says her work are a summary of the passion and the beauty she has experienced after traveling across her country.
Materials and methods are vital for an artist who combines them to create a masterpiece. Well, a Brazilian artist has used an unusual material to create a huge, dazzling artwork. Mondano has drawn a mural measuring 1,000 square meters using ashes from the burned Amazon rainforest. The artwork on the side of a building in the city of Sao Paulo depicts a firefighter standing near the scenes of deforestation, blazes, and dead animals. Mondano says he traveled extensively to feel that sadness and, more importantly, to collect ashes for his paintings. He says his aim is to call attention to the environment in his home country, where thousands of wildfires break out each year.
Be the first to catch the balloon. That's what competitors played to win the title at the first Balloon World Cup in Spain. The competition was held in an amusement park in the northeastern city of Tarragona. Participants had to get the balloon to touch the ground before their opponent could touch it. The event was organized by FC Barcelona player Gerard Piqué and a famous web streamer and commentator.
Get out of your comfort zone and try new things. Today we are very proud to have tried something like that, and that it has worked so well, and that people have enjoyed it. In the end, it's about people having a great time.
The competition was inspired by a trio of American siblings whose balloon game videos had attracted millions of views on TikTok and Instagram. 32 countries competed for the title. An 18-year-old teenager from Peru became the first world champion of this tournament. He defeated his German rival in a 5-minute final match.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا رضيت
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear Muslims, Salamu Alaikum and welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio, Iran. Our topic is about significance of politeness and mannerism in Islam.
Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina. Ya Allah, Ya Mannan, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina. Grateful today for difference and change, for all colors and shades, 'cause you made it this way. وهبتنا النبراس في حب كل الناس أغدق لنا إحساس أنت هالينا.
Today, Wednesday, is the 20th of Rabiul Awwal, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 5th of Aban, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 27th of October, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's listen to chapter Nur, verse 61.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ليس على الأعمى حرج ولا على الأعرج حرج ولا على المريض حرج ولا على أنفسكم أن تأكلوا من بيوتكم أو بيوت آبائكم أو بيوت أمهاتكم أو بيوت أمهاتكم أو بيوت إخوانكم أو بيوت أخواتكم أو بيوت أعمامكم أو بيوت أعمامكم أو بيوت عماتكم أو بيوت أخوالكم أو بيوت خالاتكم أو بيوت خالاتكم أو ما ملكتم مفاتحه أو صديقكم ليس عليكم جناح أن تأكلوا جميعا أو أشتاتا فإذا دخلتم بيوتا فسلموا على أنفسكم تحية من عند الله تحية من عند الله مباركة طيبة كذلك يبين الله لكم الآيات لعلكم تعقلون.
There is not upon the blind any guilt, nor upon the lame any guilt, nor upon the ill any guilt, nor upon yourselves if you eat from your own houses, or the houses of your fathers, or the houses of your mothers, or the houses of your brothers, or the houses of your sisters, or the houses of your father's brothers, or the houses of your father's sisters, or the houses of your mother's brothers, or the houses of your mother's sisters, or from houses whose keys you possess, or from the house of your friend. There is no blame upon you whether you eat together or separately. But when you enter houses, give greetings of peace upon each other, a greeting from Allah, blessed and good. Thus does Allah make clear to you the verses of ordinance that you may understand.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Imam al-Baqir, peace be upon him, said, before Islam, the blind, the lame, and the sick were not allowed to eat food with healthy people. This verse permitted them to eat food in group with healthy people, or if they wanted, they could eat food lonely. According to some narrations, before converting to Islam, the people of Medina prevented the blind, the lame, and the sick to eat with them at the table. They did not eat with those people and they hated such a matter.
By what they say, why should I when I have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong, in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone.
What is significance about politeness in Islam? Humility and politeness are two of the fundamental principles of sociology, and in Islamic teachings it has been emphasized for the people to avoid conceit and a superiority complex and win the favor of people and pleasure of Allah through politeness. Muhaddith Qummi says, selfishness and egotism of people have some outwardly sins. A proud and self-centered man always thinks that he is great while others are little and despised. He does not like to stand on equal level with others. He wants to walk ahead of others, to sit in a higher and distinguished place. He expects others to salute him. If somebody advised him, he becomes angry. And if he advises others, he uses harsh language. And if his advice is not accepted, he becomes furious. If he teaches, he insults his pupils and treats them as his servants. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi-nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with politeness as viewed in Islamic teachings. First of all, it must be highlighted that politeness in the Islamic context and Islamic perspective isn't concerned with being polite regarding other people. Rather, this kind of politeness concerns not only people, but also places, manners, or situations, or settings, and so on. So this kind of politeness indicates that everybody is expected to consider some moral aspects or some etiquettes of being in contact with other settings, situations, people, places, rituals, and so on. In the Holy Quran, we find that it was indicated to the Prophet Moses that when he wanted to enter the sacred land in Palestine, he was instructed to approach it, to go there barefoot. It's indicated in this way in the Holy Quran. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Fakhla'an alayk innaka bil wadi al-muqaddas tuwa. Take off your shoes because you are already in a sacred land. Or in the Holy Quran, it's indicated, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu la tadkhulu buyutan nabi illa an yu'adhana lakum. O believers, never enter the houses of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without having sought permission. Now we find that, for example, when we want to enter any sacred shrine, we've been instructed to recite a permission-seeking prayer in order to seek permission prior to entering a sacred shrine, because all Islamic sacred shrines are regarded as houses of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Bismillah
special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIV English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every bar.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
One sign of Islamic mannerism is controlling anger and forgiving others. Let's speak about it. In these characteristics lies the crux of the problem for human nature. You see, anger and forgiveness go hand in hand as if they were twins. It is so easy to get angry, but it is so difficult to forgive. Just sit back and ask yourselves at this moment, how many friendships we could have saved? How many family disputes we could have avoided? How many severed relationships we could have mended if we knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, has said to us about it in the Quran. Anger and forgiveness are inseparable, as if in order to control one, you lose the other. Why? When one gets angry, he loses his control over himself and thus is liable to say or do things that he may regret later when he regains control over himself. Even doctors and psychologists in this 21st century have proved it through science that when human beings get angry, they are in a state of subconsciousness in which they do not realize what they are doing. Amongst habits of polite people, this is interesting. They don't ask overly personal questions. Asking personal questions is not the correct approach to learn more about someone. Even if you're dying to know more details about someone, you will be restrained in your questions, letting the other person volunteer information about themselves. People do like to talk about themselves, but a polite person will let the other person take the lead rather than forcing them to divulge things they may regret. The other sign of polite people, they accept correction graciously. Polite people aren't afraid to admit when they don't know something and will ask questions. Being vulnerable in this way isn't a sign of weakness, it is a strength, and people will respect you for your honesty. Just don't turn your questions into an interrogation.
The external aql, which is the result of the school, not the family, the school or the mosque, what does it tell him? It tells him you have to be humble. You have to be forgiving. You have to be equal with others. Your blood is not better than your neighbor's blood. Your blood is not superior to other people's blood. The bloods are equal in the eyes of God. لا فضل لعربي. They keep their ulama. لا فضل لعربي على عجمي. This is only in the mosque, but in the market they forget about these things. There is a prejudice. There is discrimination. So when these two clash with each other, the external brain, which that he learns at the mosque, only at the mosque, only slogans, with the internal brain where he learned it at home from his parents, from his cousins, from his family members, from his teachers, from his elders, when they clash, then the internal brain takes precedence over the external one. Once there is a clash, then he forgets the Quran. He forgets that in Islam we have to have equality. In Islam we have to have forgiveness. In Islam, we have to help each other. We are not rivals. We are brothers. We are sisters. brotherhood, unity, ukhuwa, fraternity. He forgets all these things. He resorts back to his what? To his internal aql, al-aql al-batini. Al-aql al-batini takes precedence over the values that he's learning. Islam came to change this. Islam came to say your culture is your religion. This is your culture. You have to change. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Prophet Muhammad says religion is only successful when it is going to change our cultures and our customs.
Thank you very much for joining us. That was all for today's special. Inshallah, we continue for another one tomorrow. Till then, have a nice time and fi amanillah.
Since the rise of Mohammed bin Salman as the Saudi crown prince, the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia has tried to offer a rather attractive face of itself through making a number of cosmetic changes. Allowing women to drive for the first time in the history of the kingdom, opening cinemas across the country after decades, and hosting international sporting events are all part of a greater scheme developed by the Saudis in a bid to rebrand their country as a land modern and safe enough for foreign investors. But every now and then, the kingdom rears its ugly head, showing its real colors. The tragic death of Professor Musa Al-Qarni in Dhahban prison once again reminds the international community of the kingdom's grave human rights record. Shortly after the death of Al-Qarni, the Saudi rights group Al-Quds tweeted, "Qarni was subjected to brutal torture, and the Saudi authorities deliberately harmed him by giving him unsuitable medication."
Fortunately, that's not a rarity at all. And to the contrary, for dissenters to go against the KSA and end up dying in custody while undergoing such inhumane treatment and detention is actually something that happens very frequently. If they don't end up meeting their fate by other means, whether it's capital punishment or even, being, as we all saw, assassinated while visiting a Saudi embassy in a foreign country. We've seen in recent years frequently the way the regime has treated women's rights activists and other, political prisoners.
This is just the latest example of slow killing of prisoners of conscience Riyadh has long been accused of. blaming the Saudi authorities for violating the standard minimum rules for the treatment of prisoners, Sana'a organization has accused them of following the method of media concealment about the conditions of prisoners of conscience inside the cells of injustice to make their file more complex amid growing concern over their fate.
Oh, well, just earlier this year, there was another case of some Saudi humanitarian aid worker, I believe he worked for Red Crescent, who was sentenced to 20 years in prison and then another 20 years. He's forbidden to travel, even if he survives his sentence and get out. He won't even be able to leave the country. And, you know, they tortured him by electrocuting him and flogging him until he signed, you know, a false confession admitting to the bogus charges. And that's just one of many examples. So, you know, cases like this are the rule, not the exception, where jailing of activists, you know, murder of dissidents, repression of women and journalists and anyone who peacefully defends, that's the norm in Riyadh.
Musa Al-Gharni was born in 1954 in the Jazan region, Saudi Arabia. He obtained his PhD in jurisprudence at Umm Al-Qura University. In 2007, he was arrested and a few years later, in 2011, was sentenced to 15 years in prison, followed by a 20-year travel ban. Among the charges leveled against Al-Gharni were disobeying the king, planning to establish a party, communicating with foreign bodies, attempting to create chaos, and money laundering. Al-Gharni was a member of a group of rights activists who later came to be known as the Jeddah Reformers. The leader of the group, Saud al-Hashimi, received a 30-year prison sentence with a further 30-year travel ban, as well as a fine of 2 million riyals. Saudi Arabia is known across the world as one of the worst rights abusers, where rights advocates are detained and where peaceful activism is treated like an act of terrorism. Mohammed bin Salman's promises of reform soon turn out to be empty, while the macabre murder of Jamal Khashoggi put out the last faint flickers of hope.
We're talking about one of the most oppressive regimes in the world and biggest violators of human rights, not only against other countries like Yemen and Bahrain, but, you know, domestically against their own population. Most famously, as we've seen in the case of the Washington Post columnist Jamal Khashoggi, you know, even when dissidents have been living in self-imposed exile while working for, you know, a flagship Western newspaper, you know, they've made clear that speaking out against the royal family is not tolerated by the House of Saud, which will take, and they're willing to take any and all measures to silence those who would dare defy them.
Among other prominent reformists serving time are Sunni scholars such as Salman al-Ouda, Ali al-Omari, and Awad al-Gharni, not to mention Prince Ahmed bin Abdulaziz, bin Salman's own uncle.
And, you know, it doesn't stop there. Even if you're somebody who's wealthy and powerful, you know, bin Salman placed his own cousin, for example, Princess Basma, if I'm saying that right, in prison, you know, just for the crime of advocating women's rights and criticizing the divorce laws. And, you know, she too was held in conditions where on social media, you know, there was posts that were deleted that said her health was deteriorating. So if they don't outright assassinate you, they engage in slow motion assassination, like the case of this cleric where, you know, they detain political prisoners and keep them in conditions so dire and neglect their health. You know, if they don't outright execute you, you'll be killed in slow motion and held in such conditions where their health deteriorates.
By many credible accounts, the deceased academic was exposed to physical and psychological torture for 12 years, and following a deliberate health negligence, he suffered a brain stroke that resulted in his death. On October 19, Prisoners of Conscience tweeted, confirmed to us that the cause of Sheikh Musa Al-Gharni's death was that he was beaten in the head and face by extremist prisoners as the prison administration placed him with them and refused to transfer him with the elderly. The Saudi authorities reportedly refused to hand over Al-Gharni's body to his family, and he was buried in Al-Baghi in the absence of his family in France. During his time in prison, Al-Gharni was reportedly held incommunicado. His family was never allowed to visit him when he was behind bars.
If you look at the creation of the Saudi state, which was essentially, if you look at the way it was formed and the way that its territorial expansion occurred, which was to serve the interests ultimately as a proxy for British imperialism, and then that's continued with America's full spectrum dominance, the way the purpose that Saudi Arabia serves, I don't see any change in leadership coming to the kingdom. And as long as the House of Saud is in power, there's definitely not going to be anything other than these kind of really cosmetic reforms that are mainly, to do things like open the country up to more foreign investment or increase tourism. There's certainly not going to be significant political reforms or any kind of transition to democracy as long as the House of Saud is in power, that's for sure.
To diversify its oil-based economy, the Saudi kingdom has formulated Vision 2030 and spent bags of money on PR exercises. But before anything else, the international community should urge the kingdom to take serious steps in improving human rights and lay it down as a precondition to any future financial interactions.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.